Oh, thank you very much. It's a privilege for me to stand in front of all the honored guests and all the staff members. We pray that the Lord will bless us together. Now, for me, I have the privilege to share some of the introduction and introductory notes on the Old Testament with the Diploma 1. And the book of Leviticus, it touched me again, fresh, and therefore I want to read from it. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. And as the heart of the Pentateuch, the middle book, I think it's an important book, and many times we just skip over it, and we just miss it, and we miss the truth that's in there. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of all people. I'll be honored.' And Aaron remained silent. Moses summoned Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle, Uzziel, and said to them, 'Come here, carry your cousins outside the camp, away from the front of the sanctuary.' So they came and carried them, still in their tunics, outside the camp, as Moses ordered. Then Moses said to Aaron and his sons, Eleazar and Itamar, 'Do not let your hair become unkempt, and do not tear your clothes, or you will die, and the Lord will be angry with the whole community. But your relatives, all the house of Israel, may mourn for those the Lord has destroyed by fire. Do not leave the entrance of the tent of meeting, or you will die, because the Lord's anointing oil is on you.' And so they did as Moses said." I just want also to read chapter 11, verse 44. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourself unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. And then just in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" And that will also be our theme this morning: be holy, for I am holy. That's the command of God. Now, many times happiness and not holiness is the chief pursuit of many people, and even many Christians. They want to be happy, but not holy. Now, they want the Lord Jesus to solve their problems and to carry their burdens. But they don't want the Lord to change their lives, to change their characters. And it seems it's not even disturbing them that 8 times the Lord is using this to say, "Be holy, for I am holy." And therefore it's clear that the Lord, he means what he is saying, because he's repeating it a few times. Jonathan Edwards said, "He that sees the beauty of holiness sees the greatest and the most important thing in the world." I wonder, or you have ever thought about holiness as the most important thing in this world? Or is there other things that we will say, "But that is the most important thing"? In God's kingdom, holiness isn't a luxury, it's a necessity. He's saying in Hebrews 12, he's saying, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. Yes, God wants his children to be happy, but true happiness starts with holiness. Leviticus is speaking to us as New Testament Christians, and it shows us to appreciate holiness. It also teaches us how we can receive it into our everyday lives. Because if you go through Leviticus, it just shows us that God is not leaving one area in our lives untouched to say, but it must be holy. He's dealing with every area in our lives. Now we can ask, but was the book not written to the priests and the Levites of ancient Israel? And then we must say, yes, it was. But the lessons in Leviticus aren't limited to the Jews. They are also there for us. The spiritual principles apply to us today. The key verses in Leviticus, we've read it, verse 44 and 45 of chapter 11, be holy for I am holy. And it's applied, as we've read in, for the, to the New Testament church in 1 Peter, be holy because I am holy. The book of Leviticus is quoted and referred to in the New Testament over 100 times. So it's an important book that God gave us. And we say, most, we all believe, all scripture is inspired by God, and therefore all scripture is profitable for us to develop godly lives. So the Lord Jesus say we must live from every word. So even the words of Leviticus we must live from. We must apply it into our lives. Now, contrary to many sermons that we hear in popular religious songs, the emphasis of the Bible is on the holiness of God and not on the love of God. The love of God is central, a certain person wrote. He said, the love of God is central, but the holiness is center in love. So you can't get away from it. The Bible states that God is light, but God is love. So love without holiness is a monstrous thing that could destroy God's perfect law. And holiness without love leaves the sinner without any hope. And therefore these two things must be balanced, and only God balanced it perfectly. And I think he's giving it in his word in a balanced way. The holy, the word Moses is using in this, it means to say, to set apart, to mark off that which is different. Set apart, mark off that which is different. The Sabbath was holy because God set it apart for his people. The priests were holy because God set them apart for his ministry. Their garments were holy and were not allowed to be duplicated, because God put it aside just for the priest. Anything that God said was holy was to be treated differently by everyone in the camp, because God said it was holy. And therefore, I believe that one of the birthmarks of a true believer is a hatred for sin and a desire to become more and more like Jesus. That's the birthmark. That must be upon our lives. And it must be clear. We are saved to become holy in Christ. Ephesians 1 and other scriptures are telling us. We are saved to become holy. Not saved to stay unholy. So, if we look just at the sacrificial system that is also explained in Leviticus, we see clearly that the wages of sin is death, and the soul who sins shall die. God hates sin, but because he loves to change sinners, he loves to forgive us, he provides a sacrifice for us. He provides for us in the Old Testament substitutes, but for us, Christ. The Lord Jesus. It's all pictures of him. God insisted of his priests to be holy. Of course, that's what we are specifically want to look at, these priests. And God insists in his word that they must be holy, that they must be set apart. They must be from the tribe of Levi. They must be from the family of Aaron. They were set apart, as we know, in ceremonies, were bathed with water, sprinkled with oil and blood, the high priest anointed with special oil. They wear special garments. Specific laws were applying to them that governed their lives, that did not apply to other lives of the other people. But in every way, the priest demonstrated the fact that they were set apart for God. Now, only a holy priesthood could approach God at his altar. Only a holy priesthood service was acceptable to God. If the priests weren't dressed properly, if they didn't wash properly, if they tried to serve while unclean, they were in danger of death. And here we have an example in chapter 10 of that, that they served and they received the punishment. If the Levites were careless in the tabernacles, in the furnishing, they too might die. The high priest, he wore the golden plate on his turban with the inscription, "Holiness to the Lord." And he dare not do anything that violates that inscription. I wonder if we must not, all pastors, carry that. We will not be able to buy gold once, but perhaps we can just put something else there. Holy. Holy to the Lord. Is that what we are doing? Is everything we are doing, is it standing in that? Holy to the Lord. And you know, it's not when we are here, because here we are all like angels and we look all perfect. It's when we are not here, when it's dark, when we are alone. That's what when character shows, when we are alone, when no one is watching. What is happening then, Johannes? You must wake Johannes up. Holiness. Holiness to the Lord. Every true believer in Jesus Christ is a priest of God with the privilege of offering spiritual sacrifices to God. That's what 1 Peter 2 verse 5 and 9 is saying. So in the Old Testament, God's people had a priesthood. But in the New Testament, the people of God are a priesthood. So through faith in Christ, we've been washed. We've been clothed with his righteousness. We've been anointed by his Spirit. We've given access into his presence because we are all ordained as priests if we are Christian. So if in any way you say you're a Christian, you say I'm a priest, and therefore I must be holy, holy unto God. God's desire was for his entire nation to be priests, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation in Exodus 19. That's what his desire was. But they failed. They become a sinful nation, laden with iniquities. And the reason why they failed was because the leaders failed. The leaders failed to be holy and obedient to God. And we are the leaders, or the future leaders. And if we fail to be holy and obedient to God's command, the people will fail. God finally sent them to Babylon in exile because of their sin, because of their disobedience. If we come closer to this passage is part of a greater passage of chapter 8 to 10. That is about the ordination ceremony of the high priest and his sons. And God chose them, and God is giving to them the instructions how they must accept the authority of God and how they must reveal God's glory and how they must even willing to accept the discipline of God. A day that must have been ended in glorious worship, climaxed into the funeral of two of Aaron's sons. It's quite scary, actually, this passage. The passage is just opening abruptly, just saying they took the census. It just starts like that. It's a sudden change from chapter 9, where it was about joy, about how they fell down to worship God, and how they, because God answered with fire, and how the presence of God consumed the sacrifice. And they were filled with joy, and now suddenly just change. In chapter 8 and 9, we repeatedly read how it is saying they done everything according to what God commanded. And then suddenly in chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the 12 sons, they are doing what God did not command. They disobey. They are disobedient. Everything these two men did were wrong. To begin with, they are the wrong people to handle the incense in the presence of God. It was the task for the high priest, their father. They used the wrong instruments. It is saying they just took their own censers. But there was a specific one of the high priest that was specifically anointed for that. They acted in the wrong time. To take the incense into the most holy place was only for the Day of Atonement, where the priest must then also be specifically going through specific rituals, the high priest, to enter in the most holy place. They acted under the wrong authority. They did not consult Moses or their father, nor did they seek the counsel of God. They just did it. They used the wrong fire. Now, it's just saying unauthorized fire. It's not explaining it. The Hebrew word wants to say just it's strange. It's from outside. Perhaps they took it from outside the sanctuary instead of from the altar. And symbolically, the altar is where the sacrifice was, where the sacrifice that bring reconciliation between God and his people. But they just took it from outside. Perhaps they've said any fire will do. But it was unclean. It was not holy. It was offensive to God. They were commanded, the high priest commanded to take it from the altar. They acted with wrong motives. They did not seek the glory of God. We don't know the secrets of their heart, but we get the impression that they were willful in the act of pride. They were just doing this thing because they think it was the right thing. They also used the wrong energy. Verse 9 and 10 is implying, it's not saying it's straightforward, but it's implying that they were under the influence of alcohol. And it reminds of Ephesians 5 verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Sometimes we have the wrong energy that's working. And we must also ask, are we not perhaps sometimes substitute fleshly energy for the power of the Spirit? Tozer, he asked the question, if God were to take his Holy Spirit out of this world, much of what the church is doing would go right on, and nobody would know the difference. Is that perhaps true of us? If God would remove his Spirit from me or from Mukanyo, would everything just continue as normal? Or would we say, no, something's now wrong? Or will it just go on? What is the energy that's working in us? Is it the Spirit of God, or is it our own fleshly energy that we are just putting in? Nadab and Abihu, they were not outsiders. They were anointed priests. They've seen God on the mountain. Their father is the high priest. They've been trained in the service of the Lord. Yet they were killed for their disobedience. So if you think you're standing, be careful that you don't fall. You know, it's a serious thing to be a servant of God. And I wonder if we're always remembering that. Your men training or train others. But it's a serious thing to stand in the service of God. How are we taking our studies? Are we taking it serious? Because we know it's a serious thing to be a servant of God. I must be prepared as best as possible. Are we taking it lightly? Not so much interested. If I sleep through the lecture, it's all right. Are we taking it serious to say, but it's a serious thing to be a servant of God. And therefore I must be trained as good as possible. And I must allow the Spirit to work in me. We must serve God with reverent fear, because our God, in Hebrews 12, is a consuming fire. Their behavior, these two men, these two priests, were not just an accidental slip. It was not just a minor sin. It was a total disregard for God's word. God answered their false fire with real fire, the fire of his holy anger. Again, it was something, I think, like a light, a bolt of lightning. It was not a blaze, because we read that their priestly clothes were not destroyed, because it was turned to coverings. They were covered in the clothes at the end. So it was not a blaze, it was like a bolt of lightning that caught them and destroyed them. You know, verse 2 is so deliberately echoes verse 24 of the previous chapter, where fire came out of the presence of God and consumed the sacrifice, and all the people shout for joy and fell face down. But here it is now judgment. It's put against each other. And Aaron was dumbfounded. Moses alone could speak into that silence with words that ought to make any priest cautious and diligent after what happened here. If we take to heart what happened here, we will take our work diligently and we will live holy. Moses is saying, God said, I'll show myself holy. The NIV is translating it better. I must be treated as holy. That's what God said. I must be treated as holy. You know, the closer a person is to God, the more careful he need to be about the holiness of God. How is it with the Mukanyo family? I'm new, so I can speak easily. I don't know. But how is it? How is our appearance? Is it just like the world? Like the rap singers and the rock singers? Are we looking like them? Nice and cast? Are we looking holy? You can read Leviticus. Even their appearance were holy. How is it? Are you dressing? How is your dress code? Are you dressing with such stiff clothes that your body is revealed to everyone to just look and lust? So short. How is your dress code? Is it holy? Are you still smoking, chewing your snake? Are you still consulting the spirits when there's a burial? Then you forget about all the things of God, all the holy things. Then you consult the spirits. Are you perhaps involved in sexual relationships outside of marriage? But you are trained to be a pastor. Are you holy? Can it be that you are in porn, pornography, watching rubbish on your cell phone? If we can open your cell phone now and show it here, what will we see? Will we see a holy man, holy woman? As you laugh, it seems you're not holy. God is saying, the closer we are to God, the more careful we need to be about His holiness. I must be treated as holy. And if we want to give ourselves out as pastors and lecturers and support staff on this place, then we must be holy. Because we are in danger if we are close to God. With the privilege of ministry comes the responsibility of ministry. The severity of God's judgment shocks us, but it shows us that the privilege that we have brings great responsibility. These guys, they had a privilege of serving God as priests, but they reject that privilege. They did not take the responsibility to act as God is saying they must act. You know, Moses never saw the promised land because he acted in similar failure and he did not respect God's holiness. The nation as a whole, in Amos 3 verse 2, he's saying they will be punished severely because of their unique covenant relationship. Because they stood in a unique covenant relationship, they were punished. James 3 verse 1 is saying, teachers will be judged more strictly. We will be judged more strictly. We may say, but it's strange that God just killed them. Why did He not just give them a warning? Why did God not just say, hey, boys, you must not do that. That's not a good way to go. Why is God just killing them? And I think God wants to warn all priests. And God wants to warn all of us. It's always like that in a new era, in the salvation history. God is very severe in His judgment. Here is the start of the priestly ministry at the tabernacle. And God wants His priests to understand the seriousness of the work that they are busy with. When they entered the promised land, Achan took those things. And we can say, ah, it's just a few bars of gold and silver and a jacket. It's not so serious. But God wants to show them in this promised land, you must live differently. And Achan was killed. He lost his life. If we think of Uzzah, when the ark was transported to Jerusalem, a new era, he tried to stabilize the ark. God killed him there. Because God said, you must be careful how you act, how you handle holy things. We think of Ananias and Sapphira in the beginning of the church history. How God, for half a lie, it was not a full lie, it was half a lie, and God killed them. God wants to say, you must be serious with holy things. If you want to be part of the church of God, you must be serious. It's not something to play with. So every time when there was a new phase in the salvation history, God acts severely. And actually we must all have been dead by now. That the fact that we live is just the grace of God. But we must take this note seriously. We must take the warning seriously. That we do not play with the things of God. We must understand the seriousness of sin. It wasn't enough for the priest to teach holiness, to teach the difference between the holy and the unholy. God expected them to practice it in their own lives. We as pastors and preachers and lecturers and whatever we are, we cannot just teach these things. We must practice it. Otherwise we can leave it. Otherwise, we must go and get another job. Then we can live in our sin and go to hell. God reminds the Israelites that they belong to God. And they were obligated to keep themselves separate. Be holy, for I am holy. This principle of separation from the defilement applies to us. It's not just something in Leviticus. in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We can't do things in our body that is damaging it and not glorifying God. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body and our spirit is God's. So don't be so super holy and say, no, but my spirit is right, but I can sin in the flesh. Because there's even some Christians that are clever like that, to get out of their sin and just say it's right. God is saying in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Eat and drink is small things. We eat and drink the whole day. God is saying it must be to His glory. God hasn't given the church a list of clean and unclean like He gave in Leviticus. But I think He revealed enough in His word to help us to know what pleases Him and what does not please Him. There is enough for us to have it. Today, we live in a society that rejects moral absolutes. We promote some morality that's not morality at all, that is fluid. Whatever is right, like in Judges, everyone is doing what is right in his own eyes. We're living in a situation like that. Someone wrote and said, society reclassifying sin. But to reclassify sin does not change anything. God is still calling it sin and an abomination. He is not reclassifying it. It's still sin in His eyes. How can we keep holy? How can we keep clean? The people of God keep themselves clean by exercising discernment, by knowing the Word of God, by respecting the Word of God, by obeying the Word of God. It does not help we know the Word of God, we respect the Word of God, if we don't obey the Word of God. We must obey the Word of God. Fathers and mothers have to teach their children and to warn them about the things that are unclean. Are we as parents doing that? Are we teaching our children the things that's clean and that's unclean? Or must they experience for themselves and just get something at the end? The priest had to teach the people and remind them of the commandments of God. As I've said, it was when they start to neglect the word of God, when they refuse to obey the word of God, when they start to follow the abominational practices of the heathens around them, that they were defeated and disciplined by God. The Jews had to be reminded every day that they belong to God. In New Testament language, it means to say God is saying, walk worthy of the calling by which you were called. It's still valid. Everything must be to God and for God. We can't walk in the vanity of our minds, Ephesians 4 is saying. It was the temptation in those days to go along with the heathen practices. It's the temptation today for the church to go along with the heathen practices. Campbell Morgan said, the church did the most for the world when the church was least like the world. When the church is least like the world, it has the greatest influence. If it's like the world, there's no influence. Because with what can you influence them? Jesus, who exercised spiritual discernment, the Jews who exercised spiritual discernment, walk in love. They love the Lord. Every morning they recite the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6. It's still true for us. We must love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. We must keep our eyes open and be careful to defile ourselves. Charles Spurgeon closed one of his sermons to say, "An unholy church, it is of no use to the world, and of no esteem among men. Oh, it is an abomination, hell's laughter, heaven's disgust. And the larger the church, the more influential, the worse nuisance does it become. When it becomes dead and unholy, the worst evils which have ever come upon the world have been brought upon her by an unholy church." And I want to add to say, if we are unholy lecturers, if we are unholy students, if we are unholy support staff, we are an abomination. We are hell's laughter and heaven's disgust. Be holy, because I am holy. That's what God is saying. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that through your grace and through your spirit, you will bring it into our hearts that we will be holy, because you are holy. That we will keep ourselves to your word. That we will allow your spirit to rule our lives. That we will not give in to the temptation, not find an excuse, not find another name for our sin to justify it, but Lord, that we will hate it as you hate it. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, that if there is sin, that we can come, that we can confess it, that we can turn from it, that we can repent, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for the salvation, Lord. Thank you that we can be still alive to serve you. Be with us. Be with each one. Every lecturer, every student, every support staff member. Please, Lord, glorify yourself. In Jesus' name. Amen.